Luke 18 is a chapter of surprise endings. Every story in Luke 18 has a surprise ending. Every story is different than what you think. Whether it's the story of the woman, the poor woman begging the judge for justice, or Jesus or the disciples trying to shoo away the children that came to Jesus, and whether it's the rich man who thought he had his way to heaven, or blind Bartimaeus and what they thought of him, every story has a surprise ending. Each story ends with a twist that surprises, turns things upside down on how we see and measure things. And so with the story of the Pharisee and the publican, or the tax collector, and the insight into the internal dialogue, the picture inside the heart, the idea that we see that God is at work in the most unsuspecting persons. And we see in this parable of the Pharisee and the publican that God was making major headway in the most unsuspecting person. And I say praise God to that. Amen. You see, we watch for behaviors to measure the headway in a person's life. And I will never diminish the behaviors. Behaviors are important. The externals are important. The externals must be there. But we can easily misread the real facts of what is going on in the person's life because we don't really know what's going on in the heart. Nor do we know what God is doing in the heart. We can usually see where God needs to do some more work, but we cannot always see the advance of the work in the heart of those whom we think God needs to be working with. God is carrying on the most active dialogue in the most unsuspecting places. And this is why this passage is so powerful for us to see today. And I know, Maureen and Greg, you just buried a young person. 20-year-old, dies of an overdose. You look at the behaviors, you look at the outside, and your heart leads to these conclusions. But who knows of the dialogue of Chris Trotter and the living God of heaven? Who knows? Nobody knows. God is ultimately a righteous judge. And He knows the honest in heart. I learned that with my father. He had watched my father in his journey along his life. He would have written them off many, many times. But as I had a seminary student who was raised as a Seventh-day Adventist, this was just the other day, Jim, Thursday, guy in my class, told me he was running from the Lord, raised an Adventist, threw it all out the door, joined the military, and it was there he met Jesus Christ. Now he's in ministry. I thank God that Evan's not running from the Lord or the church. But the point is, this fellow was telling me that in that journey, he knew God was haunting him, and God ultimately outran him. This gentleman also told of the strings that were tied to him by the caring people in his church. He told of the little old lady that bought him a little Bible and had his name engraved on it. He says, I carried that Bible with me everywhere in my pocket and in my pack. I never read it. But it was an anchor that took me back to my home, to my church. And I know that some of you tied strings to Evan. Mark, you spent almost 2 hours. You were a former Marine. You came to our house and you engaged Evan That was a string you tied to Evan. Of course, you've been to Armenia together, you know, the mission trip. You have a history together. And Tony, you tied strings. Your family tied some strings to Evan. Others of you tied strings to him. And he, Steve Vail, called him just before I dropped him off. And every time Steve Vail sees Evan, he says, "You're an evangelist. God wants you in evangelism." And Evan never says no. These are strings. And these are things that you and I need to do out of love. Not just for Evan, but the other young people. The other hurting, the others who are on the fringe of the what appears to be the fringe of the church. But here we have a story that I believe focuses on God, what God is like, what God sees, what God values, the mercy of God, the great compassion of God. We find two prayers and we find two hearts. The Pharisees were the most popular among the people of the day. The average people, the fishermen, the farmers, they looked up to the Pharisees because the Pharisees had their act together. The Pharisees were part of a Reformation reform movement. The Pharisees were the ones who took the laws of Moses and contextualized them and showed how the laws applied to every little nook and cranny of life. And they had their lives together. The tax collectors, on the other hand, they had sold out to the enemy. They were working for the enemy. They were collecting taxes for the enemy. They represented major compromises in their lives. So here's a story where you have the Pharisees who would be perceived as a positive influence and the publicans or the tax collectors as being a negative influence, put side by side in prayer at the sanctuary. I want us to think for a moment of the idea of distance, because the text tells us that the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed. Depending on which translation and how you put the Greek together, it says he either stood by himself and prayed or he stood and prayed to himself. The focus is still the same. Of distance, he distanced himself from the other worshipers. And when he distanced himself from the other worshipers, he made himself better and bigger. And he never really dialogued with God. He gave a report to God. On the other hand, you have the publican who also distanced. The Bible tells us he stood at a distance. He distanced himself from fellow worshipers and he distanced himself from God, not as one who was better, saw himself as better, but saw himself as one who had great need. Makes me think of the little saying, and I've heard it over and over by all different kinds of people wherever I meet, that, oh, if I ever go back to church, the walls will cave in. You know, the idea of, If I show up, things will happen that are bad, and I'm not supposed to be there. I'm unworthy. So many of our people feel unworthy to come in the doors of the church. They stand at a distance. They believe in Jesus. They believe the truth. But their failures, their sins, some of the boxes that they've gotten themselves in, they feel unworthy to come through those doors. You know, Evan didn't come to church for almost a year. He came a couple weeks. But you know what happened in those couple weeks? You converged upon him. And rightly so. You love him. And those of you that converged upon him and told you of your love and you missed him, he needed to hear all that, but he still felt awkward. And so does any other young person They need our attention. And I'm not saying that in a pejorative way at all. This is a reality of how people feel. And we need to develop a deeper sensitivity to the sense of distance and unworthiness that so many feel when they come in the door of our church. I'm reminded of one of the trips that I made to Pennsylvania. I spent a lot of time on the road with Evan. You'll remember me telling you about Thanksgiving and my youngest sister not being invited to the Thanksgiving family gathering. You remember me mentioning that, one of the sermons on the highway. And I was talking about hospitality and our need to be open to each other and inclusive of one another, irrespective of personalities and cultural differences and so forth. We just need to be more open and aggressive in our openness to one another than what we are. As Peter says, we need to show hospitality without grumbling. So there is my sister. We're there at Thanksgiving, and she's not included because of her lifestyle and some other things. And I felt bad. I mean, it didn't dawn on me that this was happening until Thanksgiving Day, and the meal was on. I felt bad. So as I drove home, I said to myself, I'll be back in just a couple weeks. And when I do, I think it'll be my sister's birthday time, and I'm going to take her out to eat. So I want you to imagine with me on December 20, I'm sitting at a Cracker Barrel restaurant with my sister because she liked, you know, she said she liked Cracker Barrel. It's her birthday. And Evan and Ethan are with me. And here's my sister. Now, if you can imagine the woman at the well, multiple relationships and all kinds of things, well, that's the woman at the well is probably you times her a couple times, and then you'll have my youngest sister. How can I explain? Just salt of the earth, just down to earth person. As redneck and hick as you can find. Teeth and hair and all. But a very sensitive person. And I'm sitting there at the table with her, and we're exchanging, and I can tell she's in awe that her big shot brother, who writes books, would give her attention. And then she looks over at Evan and Ethan. And she says, you know, all my kids have different fathers. And my sister's kids have different fathers. And the grandkids have different fathers. And she went down the list of the dysfunction in her life and the dysfunction in her sisters who've been judging her and some others, and she just went around and around, just open. And she says, she looked across the table, she says, your daddy, my brothers, the only one who had scruples, I chose to live by them and let Jesus be Lord of his life. This is my little sister. She looks over at Evan and Ethan again and says, guys, keep your fly zipped up. And I could say a few other things, but I said to myself, preach on, sister. And I'm sitting there and she looked over at me and I looked her in the eye and I said what she needed to hear. I said, Lynn, God loves you. You are important to Him. He cares about you. And He will forgive you your sins. She's the sister She works at a Turkey Hill, which is kind of like a 7-Eleven. When I go to see her at work, whenever I stop by, and many times she doesn't even know I'm coming, she'll pull one of my books out from underneath the counter. So she's engaged. And so when Evan and Ethan and I got in the car and drove away, I said to my sons, I said, you know, Lynn is probably a whole lot closer to the kingdom of heaven than some of my other siblings who seem to have their life a whole lot more together at this point. I wanted them to see and hear about a God who cares and a God who is in dialogue with the soul and a God who knows what goes on in the soul. A God who can outrun the soul. He did it with my dad, and you guys know that story. I'm just in awe. I am just in awe. And it leads me to say that my task is to not be judgmental. My task is to bring my own heart humbly before the living God of heaven and say, be merciful to me, a sinner. And when I have seen myself that way, I have called upon the righteous, living, pure, holy God for that way, and I'll have eyes to see the ones around me. What is interesting to me is that this tax collector went home not only forgiven, but justified. Justified. Can you imagine a God like that? But that's how he calls us to be. And he wants us to see. And he wants us to be certain is he is doing in people's hearts and lives, even though we can't see it. And so, in closing, I ask the question, what in the world is God doing? What in the world is God doing? Well, he's doing lots of things in the world, and he is at work in the lives of the people around us. There are plenty stigmatized people around us, those that you've stigmatized, those that the church as a culture stigmatizes, those that culture as a whole stigmatizes, teenagers, moms, divorced parents of whatever age, you could go down the list, those that have certain habits in their lives. But I believe that many of these individuals understand their sinful condition more than what we think. And we are to come alongside of them and nurture them, support them. God forbid that we would ever go away and say, thank God that I'm not like the other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this arrogant, self-sufficient Pharisee. I'm not like that. God forbid that we would go away saying that. But I do ask the question, how do you see your own heart? And how do you look upon the hearts of others? And let me say this by way of assurance. If you cry out for mercy, God will respond. God will answer the prayer for mercy. Ask that for yourself. And ask it for those around you that need it.